Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Practicing the Way. This series is an 8-session primer on spiritual formation. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me." But what does it mean for us to follow Jesus today? Practicing the Way is an on-ramp to spiritual formation, exploring what it means to follow Jesus and laying the foundation for a life of apprenticeship to him. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
To start today's message, I'm excited because we have a sister in Christ who's going to share her testimony today. So I'm going to invite Tammy Moriarty to come on up. Please give her a warm Valleybrook welcome. It's good to have you here.
Thank you. Good morning, church family. Before knowing my Savior, I looked to everything else in this world to find fulfillment. I went through having many idols, friends, relationships, jobs, my husband, my children, alcohol, the list goes on. I was always looking for approval and searching for acceptance. If I could just do everything perfectly, I would be good enough. I would make this person happy. I would measure up to the standard that I was holding myself to, which changed and varied from season to season. I was married for 18 years to someone I placed all my trust and hope in. We had two beautiful children, and I became a stay-at-home mom. Our family of four became my identity. I looked for happiness from my husband and my children. I began to put my children above everything else, including my marriage. I went to church and did all the things I was supposed to do, but it was never good enough. I went to a woman's Bible study and loved the speaker and the stories, but the Bible readings made no sense to me. I didn't get it. I didn't fit in with this group of women. I had very low self-esteem. What others said or thought of me affected me more than I realized. Our marriage went into a gradual decline, both of us wanting more than the other person could give, and eventually both of us seeking fulfillment of our emptiness in other things or pursuits. We truly did not have Christ in our lives, even though we went to church every single week. At first, after my divorce, I found peace by myself with just my children. I looked back at all that we went through and had a slight realization that God was watching over us and protecting us. But soon after, loneliness and fear set in. How will I make ends meet? What will I do now at my age? I was relieved to be out of a terrible situation, but I was also very broken and lost, quite honestly. I was hopeless. After the hypocrisy that was my experience with church and those I trusted, I was not going back. I worked, looked after my almost adult children, and escaped my loneliness with drinking in the evenings to numb the pain and help me sleep. This became my routine. I felt so many years of my life were wasted. That was one of many lies I used to believe. But during the last year of this season of my life, I had a neighbor who loved to share stories and talk to me about life experiences and his church family and how much they helped he and his wife. He almost never missed an opportunity to share about his church or tell a funny story. I smiled and nodded and thought, that's so nice for you, but that's not been my experience, and I didn't pay much attention. He began leaving little cards on my porch from the church about upcoming events. I thanked him and went on. I did finally look up the church online, but I didn't go. It took about a year before I finally went. I was lonely, depressed, feeling bad about myself. I did not like the way I was living or how much I was drinking. I was lost and broken. I thank God for that neighbor's persistence and not giving up on inviting me to church. Eventually, I went. I came to Valleybrook and sat in the back, hoping not to be noticed. This was drastically different from the churches I was used to going to. As I sat there and listened to the music and message, I cried. I sobbed through pretty much the entire service. That day really was life-changing for me. I realized that God truly does love me and that this is what has been missing in my life. God was very patient with me. I began a slow journey of discovery. He started nudging me and eventually paired me with a wonderful man who was also on a similar journey. I began going to the church he attended. We began going to small group together and then reading devotionals together, which led to reading scripture and wanting to understand it. The Lord was working on both of our hearts. It has been a journey, a lot of old ways interfering in our progress, but I really believed that God was working, and I was not going to give up or walk away as I would have in the past. Fast forward, we were baptized together in January 2021 and married in May of the same year. What has made the difference in our lives in this marriage is that we both agree we must put God first above all else. To have Christ first in our marriage and first in our lives, or we will fail. The best thing that has ever happened to me is having a relationship with Jesus. God works through our pain. He is with us in our suffering. He works through people he places in our lives in ways we don't even know until we get to the other side of it. I still have pain. I still have heartache with my children. But what is different for me now is I know my prayers are heard. I know I'm a child of God. I know I have a God who is bigger than any of the pain and circumstances of my life or my children's. And I know he is working even when I don't see the results right away. He is faithful, and I place all my trust and hope in him now, not in other people or things of this world. I thank God every day for not giving up on me. I thank God for a kind-hearted neighbor who was persistent with sharing what a difference his church family made in his life. I thank God every day for my wonderful husband who has helped me along this journey and for my church family. I now have hope and faith. Thank you.
Thank you, Jenny. You have blessed us, so thank you for sharing your story. Well, as you've already heard today, we're going to be talking about a universal experience that nobody likes, pain and suffering. Nobody likes to talk about it, but we all experience it. And if you're wondering why we're talking about it in the midst of a series of how to go deeper in your relationship with Jesus, it's because as you mature in faith, you're going to have to address pain and suffering, your own pain and suffering, the pain and suffering of others. And we all want to know why God allows pain and suffering. And so we do need to dig into this unpleasant topic. Now think about it. At this very moment around the world, people are experiencing pain and suffering through wars and conflicts. Some of those are regularly in the news. We know about Ukraine and Israel and Gaza. There are other wars and conflicts in countries that just don't make it into our media coverage, but it's still happening. And there's pain and there's suffering. That suffering happens at the hands of other human beings. But there are also people suffering in pain from the forces of nature, like those in the Caribbean and the southeastern United States who are recovering from the hurricanes Milton and Helene. So we're going to look at what the Bible says today about pain and suffering, so we can develop a correct understanding of it and how to process it according to God's word. So the first thing I want us to recognize is this, is that this is universal. Pain and suffering is something we all experience. The author of the book of Ecclesiastes is considered to be King Solomon, David's son. And in that book, King Solomon wrote about his observations of life. And what he observed describes our universal experience as humans. In chapter 3, he writes, "For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under the sun, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to harvest, a time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to cry and a time to laugh. A time to grieve and a time to dance." Wonderful experiences and difficult experiences are something we all know about. You know, when we read through Scripture, we see the stories of people like Abraham and Sarah, or King David, or the parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, and we see that in their lives, they experienced births and deaths. They had times of laughter and joy and times of tears and heartache. It's part of what it means to be human. And no one is exempt from pain and suffering. So that names our common human experience that we all have, but it doesn't address the why question. The why question that I mentioned earlier. Why does God, a good and loving and all-powerful God, allow pain and suffering? Well, pain and suffering comes from a fallen world. To answer that question, first we have to go back to the beginning of Scripture. In the first chapter of the book of Genesis, we read the story of creation. In chapter 1, we see that God created the day and the night. He created the sky and the land and the water, the sun and the moon and the stars, the plants and the animals and the humans. And after everything God created, he said, "It is good." In the second chapter of Genesis, God tells the man that he has created these words. He says, "You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." After this, God creates the first woman, and in the last verse of that chapter, it says that the man and woman were both naked, but they felt no shame. Now, theologians point out that the fact that they were naked and felt no shame points to their moral innocence. They were perfect. They had not sinned. Now, when we turn to the next chapter, chapter 3, the very thing that we see in the beginning is that there's a new person in Scripture. There's a talking serpent. And as one theologian writes, this great deceiver clothes himself as a serpent, one of God's good creatures. He insinuated a falsehood and portrayed rebellion as clever, but essentially innocent self-interest. So what was the clever falsehood the serpent insinuated? He asked the woman this question: "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden?" And then he goes on to tell her that you won't die when you eat the fruit from the tree. He tells her that when you eat the fruit, you'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil. So we know that the man and the woman eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they have a new awareness. They realize that they are naked. And so they make clothes to cover their nakedness. And when God realizes that they have this new awareness, he realizes that they have sinned by disobeying his command, and he punishes them. Now, it's important for us to see that Satan, disguised as a serpent, brought evil into the world by causing the man and the woman to doubt and to disobey God. When sin and evil entered the world, the perfect order of creation was fractured. So now evil is here, and evil brings with it pain and suffering, because when people do evil things, it causes others to experience pain and suffering. This explains wars, murder, stealing, abuse, and all other sinful actions. This also explains the damage that we've done to the creation that ultimately causes unintended pain and suffering for other humans. Now, maybe you're thinking that explains sinful human actions that cause pain and suffering, but what about diseases? What about birth defects? What about natural disasters and other suffering that are not caused by direct actions of humans committing evil? Well, theologians explain that when sin entered the world, the perfect order of everything that God had created was fractured. And so, along with evil, diseases and natural disasters and all kinds of suffering entered the world. So, we know that pain and suffering, where it comes from, but why does a good, loving, and all-powerful God allow it? C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, posed this observation: if God were good, he would wish to make his creatures perfectly happy. And if God were almighty, he would be able to do what he wished. But the creatures are not happy. Therefore, God lacks either goodness or power or both. Ouch. There it is. You know, it's natural for us to believe that if God is good, loving, and all-powerful, He would want us to be happy, and thus He would prevent us from experiencing pain and suffering. But let's go back. Let's go back to the creation story to make sure we didn't miss something. When God placed the humans in the garden, He said, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." So God gave humanity a command with a boundary, line with a consequence that if we crossed that line, there would be consequences. But He also gave us all a free will, to choose to either obey God or to disobey His commands. Now, for God to give us free will means that He's good and loving, because He doesn't want us to be made to do what He wants us to do as if we were just robots. He wants us to choose. To choose to love Him, to choose to believe in Him, to choose to obey Him. Plus, God gives us free will, then that means He's not using His omnipotence, His all-powerful nature, to make us obey Him. Jana Harmon writes, "God is constrained by two realities. First, God cannot do what is intrinsically impossible. The law of non-contradiction, a basic law of logic, applies even to God. So God cannot grant free will to humanity and not grant free will at the same time and in the same way. Holding God to a standard of applying two mutually exclusive alternatives is essentially meaningless. They cancel each other out." She goes on and says, "Second, God allows us as human beings to be free agents with free choices. We cannot desire freedom to choose and yet hold God responsible for not preventing our choosing of evil. Either we have freedom or we do not. Either we choose or we do not. We cannot have it both ways. We cannot blame God for our evil actions when we freely choose them. We cannot excuse ourselves and accuse God when freedom was truly granted to us. This perspective does not in any way compromise God's sovereignty or power. Granting free will to humanity to love self more than God or to love God more than self is the ultimate power by which a creator can grant freedom to his creation. The natural fixed order of the universe provides a stable framework in which freedom and the possibility of pain and suffering, as well as love, is viable. So, pain and suffering come because we're given free will to choose to obey God or not. Once we choose to disobey God, evil entered into the world. And it brought with it the pain and the suffering that we all experience. But we need to understand this. Pain and suffering is used by God. Pain's a teacher. It doesn't take us more than one time to touch a hot stove to learn we won't do that again, right? Some of the most lasting lessons I've learned in life have come as the result of pain and suffering. For instance, it only took me one very painful and embarrassing moment to ask a woman when she was due, when she wasn't due. I don't ask women anymore if they're pregnant. I've learned my lesson. Going back to the book by C.S. Lewis, this is what he said about how God uses pain. "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Now, I want to make sure that we understand what he's saying. He's not saying that God sends tragedy our way or afflicts us with a terminal disease to get our attention or just to teach us something. Yet, we know that God does allow these things to happen. And what Lewis is saying is that when pain and suffering touch the world or even more personally touch our lives, God wants us to reach out to Him and to lean on Him more than ever in those times. He wants us to draw close to Him and find strength and comfort in Him. The Apostle Paul spoke about pain and suffering as a way to testify to God's presence in our lives. Speaking about Jesus and our suffering, this is what he wrote. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. When we suffer, it connects us with Jesus, and there we can find strength in Him, and we can be a witness for His power at work in us. Remember the words of Jesus. Sean shared them earlier. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." So we shouldn't be surprised when pain and sufferings happen, but we should look at it as an opportunity to draw close to God and to find comfort and meaning in His presence. When we come under the weight of our own pain and suffering or the pain and suffering of others, we need to remember that Jesus also suffered. I mentioned the pain and suffering of King David earlier. He is credited with being the author of many of the Psalms that we have in our Old Testament. In one Psalm in particular, we hear the anguish of David's pain and suffering. It's Psalm 22. I want to read some of it for you. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. One writer says about this psalm, it remains a mystery to David why God does not intervene and end his suffering and pain. David sees God as enthroned as the Holy One, the praise of Israel. God lives in heaven where all is good, where there's no weeping or fear, no hunger or hatred. What does God know of all that humans endure? So David goes on in that psalm and he continues to complain. He says, "Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So did God ever answer David? He did. Many centuries later, David received this answer. Roughly a millennium later, a descendant of David named Jesus was killed on a hill called Calvary. On the cross, Jesus endured the suffering and shame of his forefather. Christ's hands and feet were pierced. Christ's garments were divided among his enemies. Christ was stared at and derided. In fact, Christ uttered the words with which David opens the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? Thus identifying himself with the suffering of David. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in whom the fullness of God dwells, has lived on earth as a human being like us. He endured hunger, thirst, temptation, shame, persecution, nakedness, bereavement, betrayal, mockery, injustice, and death. That same writer goes on to say that Christianity is the only worldview which can consistently make sense of the problem of evil and pain and suffering. Christians serve a God who has lived on this earth and endured everything that we have. The cross of Christ can be regarded as the ultimate manifestation of God's justice. When asked how much God cares about the problem of evil and pain and suffering, the Christian God can point to the cross and say, that much, that much. Christ experienced physical pain as well as the feelings of rejection and abandonment. He experienced the same suffering as many people today who know the bitterness of isolation and pain and anguish. And it's there that God meets us in our pain and suffering, because in Christ, He experienced pain and suffering too. I want to bring this message about meeting God in our pain and suffering to a full circle with a closing story. Oxford University professor John Lennox writes about traveling in Eastern Europe and meeting a Jewish woman who told him that she was researching how her relatives who had perished in the Holocaust had died. At one point on their tour, they passed a display of a Nazi death camp at Auschwitz. The display also had pictures of the horrific medical experiments carried out on children by the infamous Dr. Joseph Mengele. At that point of their tour, the Jewish woman turned to Lennox and said, "And what does your religion make of this?" Lennox writes in his book, "What was I to say? She had lost her parents and many of her relatives in the Holocaust. I could scarcely bear to look at the Mengele photographs because of the sheer horror of imagining my very own children suffering such a fate. I had nothing in my life that remotely paralleled the horror of her family and what they had endured. But still, she stood in the doorway waiting for an answer. So I eventually said, 'I would not insult your memory of your parents by offering you a simplistic answer to your question. What's more, I have young children and I cannot even bear to think how I might react if anything were to happen to them, even if it was far short of the evil that Mengele did. I have no easy answers, but I have what for me at least is an answer.' 'What is it?' she cried. Using the Jewish pronunciation of the name of Jesus, Lennox answered her, 'You know that I am a Christian. That means I believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. I also believe that He was God incarnate, come into our world as Savior, which is what the name Yeshua means. Now, I know that this is even more difficult for you to accept. Nonetheless, just think about this question. If Yeshua was really God, as I believe He was, what was God doing on a cross? Could it be that God begins just here to meet our heartbreaks by demonstrating that He did not remain distant from our human suffering, but became part of it Himself? For me, this is the beginning of hope, and it is a living hope that cannot be smashed by the enemy of death. The story does not end in the darkness of the cross. Yeshua conquered death. He rose from the dead, and one day, as the final judge, He will assess everything in absolute fairness, righteousness, and mercy." There was silence, and she was still standing there, arms outstretched, forming an emotionless cross in that doorway. And after a moment, with tears in her eyes, very quietly and audibly, she said, "Why has no one ever told me about my Messiah before?" Pain and suffering is a universal experience for all of us. No one is exempt from it. But we have a God who cares so much about us that He meets us in our pain and suffering because He has experienced pain and suffering also. He wants us to know that He knows what we're going through. He wants us to know that we can lean on Him during these difficult experiences. And He wants us to know that He has sent to earth the Holy Spirit to indwell those who believe in Him, and that has given birth to something called the church. And in the church, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can lean on to. And it's His promise to us that a better day is coming for us all. So I want to remind you that Jesus meets us in our pain and suffering. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. What I want to encourage you to do is this. At the end of this service, if this has brought something up and you want to pray with somebody, there'll be prayer team members who would be honored to hear your story and to pray for you. If you're not ready to share that with someone, if you want to send us an email at prayer@valleybrook.cc, we have a prayer team that will join you in prayer for whatever you're going through. But I want to remind you that we are the body of Christ. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's not me and God, it's us and God. We are better together. And so on both sides of that, I want to say this. If you are in pain, reach out to a brother or sister in Christ and share with them and ask them to pray for you. On the other side of that, if someone comes to you and shares with you their story, don't give them pious platitudes. Don't say, you know, I know how you can fix that. Just listen. Listen and walk with them and pray for them and be there for them again. We have a God who knows what it's like to suffer, and he will walk with us through his Spirit and through one another in the body of Christ. So let's lean on each other as we lean on him. Let me close with a final prayer. Father, as we have gathered here today, we have heard the story of your word and what it means to us, that you have experienced all that we do. The hard things, the painful things, the devastating things. And you know what it's like to walk through those, and you will walk through them with us when we experience them. And you will give us fellow travelers on this journey, brothers and sisters in Christ, to walk with us. And you have given us your Spirit. So Lord, let us lean on you. Let us trust you. And let us walk in faith, knowing that you are with us through whatever, because you will meet us there in our pain and our suffering. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name.